to Genesis chapter 37. Some of you have become familiar with a little bit of my testimony. Some of you don't know. Some of you don't care. I have always attempted to keep, not successfully, but I've tried to keep on my heart, the scripture for my life as seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will be added. Now, I, like yourself, have a tendency to automatically want to put that on a plaque. And that's as far as it goes. It's a nice scripture. And when times are good and when times are going well and when life is everything it should be, boy, it's easy to look at that plaque and say, that's me, seeking first the kingdom. And we may have even had times where we truly did that. But that does not define your whole life at all. Your life is defined by your life. Now, we've come through the book of Genesis, an amazing book, isn't it? Hasn't it been an amazing book? We're continuing through. Again, I'm faced with a challenge of something I cannot accomplish in myself for you and I. This is God's total sovereign area. Only he can do it. And that is to cause you to more times than not trust him. That sounds rather common. Sure, I trust God. Of course I trust him. No, I'm not talking about that response. Example. In 1988, it was December 29th, Andrew arrived from Korea, already assembled, 3 months old. Okay, already had that little Texas calculator going. All right. Less than a year later, November 89, I took that scripture, seek first the kingdom. I had been a Christian approximately 10 years. Took my wife. At that point, he was 13 or 14 months old. I took my dog, put the dog in the front seat of the big U-Haul, the biggest you could get, hooked up my Honda Civic to the back of that, and drove off to Wisconsin to plant a church. I felt most honored. A Calvary Chapel pastor planting a Calvary Chapel. There was nothing waiting for me. No jobs, no friends, no nothing. I was trusting him. I was seeking first his kingdom. And that carried me a long time. And I was very pleased that I was able to actually stand upon that scripture. And God blessed while I was back there. It was the hardest 6 years of my life at that point. It's lonely. It's physically costly. I had the most tremendously difficult physical jobs that I could have. But they paid well for that area. And God blessed. So that I was actually working in a place where I had all the benefits of a real employee. I had Blue Cross. I had Blue Shield. I had Eyeglass. I had a credit union that was attached to where I was working. I mean, the whole trip. And all the time I'm saying, I am seeking God and I'm trusting him. And then I realized that I hadn't and I wasn't any longer. Because in this job, I would do different functions. And one of the times I was inhaling for 3 or 4 days, I was inhaling galvanized zinc fumes. Back there, they don't have the kind of oversight over the employees that they have here. It's a whole different work ethic. And so I would get up every morning with my throat filled with mucus and my nose and I hacking and coughing and the taste of metal. And I went to the doctor and he was like, you're breathing zinc? And so They moved me to another place, and I worked there, and I did that. I went all around. And I injured my elbow in one of the many jobs I had there for almost 6 years. Went to the doctor. He says, oh, you've got nerve damage. He says, take 3 days off and then come back and see me. I took the 3 days off, and in that 3 days, I got fired. And then you know what? I realized I really hadn't been trusting God, because everything wasn't happening just as life should be. I no longer had Blue Cross or Blue Shield for him or my wife. I no longer had a paycheck coming in. I no longer had any of that. And God showed me, you haven't been trusting me. You've been trusting that. And on the surface, people told me, go contest it. Go to the board, the labor board. Do that. Do this. And you know what? I felt like that would have been an affront to God. I believe that he had allowed that to happen to further my trust in him. And so as time went on, I ended up getting another position, a good paying job, stayed there almost a year, and then felt the need to come back. I was done. Passed it on to Tim Dodson. Some of you have met him. He's done a fantastic, beautiful job back there. Came back with nothing. Again, Dave, you're not trusting me. Now, you have to realize what that means to God when we, his children, don't trust him, don't believe in his care for us, don't believe in his love for us. We begin to try and scheme, figure, arrange, set up, avoid all these things because we mouth it. I trust you, God, but by the way, I have to go do this. I trust you, but our God, the true and living God, is an all or nothing God. That's how he thinks. We don't. We don't at all. It's an all or nothing. As time went on, I went back into ministry. I was called by a very significant man in my life, John Atkinson, pastor at North Long Beach. Significant, both in Jenny and my life. And then I got called to Cerritos. Literally called on the phone. I heard the answering machine in the office at North Long Beach. They're looking for a pastor. They were just leaving a message for a girl that worked in the office. And so they ended up talking to me. They said, we can't give you much. We can give you $600 a month. And that was a stretch, right, Jeff? That was a stretch. That was a step of faith. You can pray about it. I didn't need to pray about it. I'm called to be a pastor. My wife at that time says, you must. I said, we will not have the health insurance that we have at North Long Beach that Pastor John had given me. We're going to lose all that. You know what she said? If we lose it all, you have to be a pastor again. If we lose it all. She says, we've had it all already. We've had everything. We've had the Corvette and the Harley and the house and on and on. She said, so what? You have to go back and pastor. And there's a trust again. And then 3 weeks into pastoring the church, she dies suddenly. No symptom. Bad thing? God says, I know the thoughts I have toward you. They're not to bring you harm. They're to give you a future and a hope. Your hope has a future. Your future has a hope. Period. But this looks bad. I have given you a future. Now, this is the great challenge. I cannot make you believe that. I can't make you believe that. That is between you and God. He is the one that is going to make the adjustments that will have you trust, believe, and reverence his hand in your life in the darkest times. And what comes from that trust comes something that the world looks for all the time. Peace. The peace of God. See, this is one of the things that I really want to do as a husband. I want Jenny to have peace. That I will take care of everything. I want Andrew to have that peace. I fall short in that. But that's what I want. Well, you know what? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the one who can say, you trust me, you can have peace. But this looks bad. This looks bad. You didn't have a job, Dave. That looks bad. You have to contest this. My prayer for us this morning, as we go into this new chapter here, is that we begin to see that how we define good and bad many, many times is wrong. Many, many times it's wrong. A little handful of you knew Gail. And she's gone. In comes Jenny. Pretty different than Gail. Pretty different. Remember Angie and Alan? Anybody remember Angie and Alan? No, she was, they're both incredible people. Wonderful. They're going to another church right now. They're closer to their house. But Angie came up and she had never really met Gail. And she came up and she said, I love that Jenny's here. This is while we were engaged. She said, she's such a lady. And God showed me that Gail's life had been played out right up to the point, according to his word, to completion. She finished well. That's something right there. She finished well. And then he started a new chapter with the absolute perfect partner for this fellowship. Was it a bad thing? It was a good thing. Oh, it wasn't good at the moment, we thought. What's happening? I know Jeff probably thought they were going to lose another pastor. I was like, oh, here comes the fourth guy. He's out of here. Well, because chapter 37 is such an important chapter, let's ask the Lord to bless this. And I want you to remember this as we use these terms, the Lord, talk to Jesus, let's go to God. That's not a religious exercise. He is here right now. That is not a fairy tale. He's here right now. And he knows exactly where you're at in your life. If you know him, if you believe in him as the exclusive savior of your life, I'm not talking about him being politically correct. He's not politically correct. He doesn't have to be. He's God. There are people going to hell. There are nice people going to hell. There are churchgoers that are going to hell. But they don't know him. I've been in church all my life. So what? Well, it must mean I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And I'm even a Republican. That proves I'm a Christian. Well, as the old saying goes, I'm going to walk into the garage when I get home. That doesn't make me a car. Now, I don't know where most of you are right now with the Lord. I don't know. But I do know this. If you've been away from him in your heart, or actually literally, it's time to reconnect. Life is short. And he's real. He's real. And he's the only thing that's going to be worth having at the end of our life. He's going to be the only one that you're going to know is there at the side of your deathbed, whether you're in a hospice or what. He's the only one. And even if you're in a coma, like Linda was, I believe he made his presence known to her. I know he certainly did to Bob. Nothing's going to matter. Let me repeat that. Nothing's going to matter. except how close you've grown to Jesus of Nazareth. That's true. So because it's so important, and I really want what I believe God wants you to learn about trusting him. It may even seem primitive sometimes. But he wants you to. I'm going to pray that he does and shows us this morning, okay? And we go through as far as he'll take us. So let's pray. Father, dearest Father, we thank you that we can, as your children, we who know you, can address you as Abba, the dearest Father, Daddy. And so we know that you want to bless us this morning. We know you want your word to open up, and we know that you want us to learn to trust you completely in our heart and soul. That no matter in the darkness, in the pain, in the hopeless conditions that we may find ourselves, there is a reason for a hope and optimism to be overflowing over the brim, because you are ours and we are yours. Lord, can communicate that this morning as we go through this blessed time of looking at a real, finally to arrive, genuine hero in your word. And we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have just finished chapter 36, the story of Esau. It was kind of a preaching Sunday, not so much of the teaching, but we can't linger around preaching too long. As Chuck Smith says, the church is getting preached to death. Well, we have a great number of people who are illiterate scripturally, and that's a great shame upon the church, not to know the Bible, not to know the Word of God. Esau, as you see in verse 43 of chapter 36, he was the father of the Edomites. The Edomites were people probably not much different at that time than him. Esau, the brother of Jacob, was a good guy. Good time, Charlie. He was always generous, magnanimous, very open, but had a total deadness of the things of God. Didn't interest him at all. I call it the Esau syndrome. He wanted a good meal. He wanted it now. He wanted the company of a woman. He wanted it now. He wanted everything now. He thought life was always going to be now. It seems to infect, as I said last Sunday, young people. Things are always going to be the same. They're always going to be like this. And any decision I make, even if it's contrary to what mom says or what Pastor Dave says or what the Bible says, it really can't be that bad. But we who are older and our hair is grayer, we know that those decisions will in fact bear horrible fruit. It's just a fact. That is why Esau's life and his trajectory that he took was dictated by who he chose to marry. He married from the Canaanites, people that were not of his people. And that set the course of his life. Jacob, he married Rachel, who was of the God-fearing, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob people, the one and only God. No, God's not going to look around and say, well, you know, those Muslims, they're really sincere. They're really sincere. And, you know, it's really just a fringe element that's doing all that bad stuff. After all, how could they really be that bad? They're not that bad. But that isn't what gets people in or out of heaven or in and out of hell, is it? Jesus says, I've come to show you something. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, he is a person, not an it. The third person in the triune God. He's going to come and convict the world of sin, singular. Sin, one sin. And the Jews are standing around listening to him. What is he? What is he talking about? What's sin? He says, you don't know. He says the one sin is that they did not believe in me. That they did not believe in me. Believe what? That he's God. That he was going to come back in his own body. That he's the only way to heaven. That he's your substitute. I don't need a substitute. Oh, yes, you do. God demands perfection. God the Father demands perfection to go into heaven. Well, that leaves me out. Oh, no, it doesn't. Jesus Christ is walking by today. Some of you don't know him this morning. He's walking by today. He says, you want to get into heaven? Absolutely. You want to have me overseeing your life? Absolutely. You tired of betting on the same old nag and finishing last in every race? Yeah. Well, then you just have to hang on to my garment by faith and believe the things that I say about myself, and I will take you into heaven. I will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I will set you up a throne. And until you get there, I will be guiding your life with waves and oceans and gushing torrents of grace. Does that might mean my life will be easier? No, as a matter of fact, it might be harder at times. It might be more difficult. But now you have the one that is alongside you. You have the captain of the Lord of hosts. What a deal. So what is the deal? You give him all of your sins, and he'll give you eternal life and a life eternal time companion. That's a deal. Which one of the other false religions offer that? It's all man-centered. It's all man-centered. Today, if you've drifted from God, even this last couple of days, go back to him. Let him bathe you in his grace. Let him tell you again how pleased he is that you're his. How he's proud to call you his child. How he's not ashamed of you. Do that. Because you and I both know, especially us older folks, you blink your eye and you're 50 and 60 years old. We don't want to be Esau's. You don't want to stay in the Christian foxhole. You don't want to stay there. Let me pray for you guys, and let's get this show on the road here. Father, we thank you that you're going to do this morning. We are desperately in need of you this morning, Lord, as you open up this chapter on Joseph. Lord, we know that you have written a quarter of this book of Genesis about him, and there's a reason for that. And I pray you would open our hearts, our minds, that you would open our sensitivities to this, Lord. We're so grateful that you've saved us and pulled us out of this evil generation. We thank you that you know with what you're working with, far from perfection, and yet your grace covers everything. So, Lord, bless now your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. That's unusual because he's going to spend the next couple of chapters talking about Joseph, not Jacob. He says, Joseph, now get familiar with him. Joseph was 17 years old. When he was 17 years old, he was pastoring the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, that's one of Jacob's wives, and the sons of Zilpah, another of his wives, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, a lot of people have said that Joseph was a goody two-shoes. He was a tattler. He was a prideful guy. Now, if that's the case, and I looked at this, I thought that would have manifested itself when he was taken into captivity. Now, some of you know the story. He's going to go into captivity. It's a bad thing. But it wasn't. Now, I have to tell you this, and I'll tell you this next Sunday too. We know what happened. We know what happened. Therefore, we're able to sit back from our theological chair and say, whoa, we can see what this is. This is what they meant for evil. God meant for good. No, wait a minute. They don't know how it ended. They don't know any more than you know how your situation is going to end right now. We have to remember that. Now he's 17 years old. What did his brothers do not too long ago from this chapter? Anybody remember? Shechem. Shechem. These guys were raised by Jacob. By Jacob. Remember Jacob? Not Israel. Jacob. The conniver. The guy that took 30 years to finally come into obedience with God. God was that patient and gracious with him. 30 years. And then he renamed him Israel. Governed by God. But they were raised by Jacob. Dinah was raised by Jacob. Remember Dinah? Poor Dinah. No dad around. He was around there, but he was missing in action. He never paid any attention, or he didn't care. Why? Well, she wasn't from Rachel. What about the other boys? Well, they weren't from Rachel. They were from Zilpah and from Bilhah and all these other Oz. And you know, he didn't care for them. Ah, but then Joseph comes along. Joseph was born from Rachel, the love of his life. Well, Joseph's youth was around the same time when Jacob became Israel. He wasn't raised by Jacob. He was raised by Israel. The man who had finally gotten focused on the living God. Wow. He was able to love that little boy as no little boy had ever been loved in that family. And that's something I want to encourage you dads. If you have waned in your affection and love for your children as a whole, you need a revival between you and God in there, and you need a revival between the love you have for your children. You need to tell them, Daddy loves you. You have a little girl? You look beautiful. You're the prettiest one in the whole world. Turn around, let me see your dress. I do that with Brooke. I do that with Jasmine. I do with all the little girls here. You look so pretty. Oh, your hair looks nice. You know why I do that? Because I don't know if they're necessarily getting it as much as they would like to at home. I do it. I do it with the ladies. Your hair looks nice. It's a nice dress. You look pretty. Why do I do that? They might not be getting it at home. Could I get in trouble? Yeah, I don't care. I don't care. Why? I trust God to vindicate me. If I get accused, God, you're my protector. Dave, you stay right there. I'll take care of this. Trust. Naive? Stupid? No. Trust. I've learned. Not in everywhere. Well, we find Joseph here, and he brings back a bad report. I wonder what they were involved in. What were these guys doing? Well, they're a pack of murderers. They're a pack of conspirators, and he brings back a bad report. He didn't make anything up. Why are they in Shechem? Why are they first 50 miles away and then 15 more miles away in Dothan? Why? Why? Well, there's plenty of pasture land close by. Why? What are they doing? What are they doing? Why are they so far away? What are they hiding? What does Jacob tell Joseph? Go check and see what they're doing. See if they're okay. Why in the world are they in Shechem? That doesn't make sense. Ah, but God's working. You have to lift your eyes to the one who's working. So we have Joseph introduced to us here, 17 years old. Verse 3. Now Israel, oh, look at that. Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a very colored tunic. Let me read this to you again. Now Israel, governed by God, who had finally come to obey God and see God as preeminent and trust him, loved Joseph more than all his other sons because he was the son of his old age. He now got to appreciate this son with the perspective of God in his life. And he made him a long, beautiful, fancy robe. We think, okay, well, I've seen that in, you know, different movies, you know, the Ten Commandments. I saw, you know, Charlton Heston running around in these robes. No, no. These are shepherds. These are laborers. How many here have worked in a factory? Anybody work in a factory here? Okay. When you go to a factory, you're wearing t-shirt, and if it's possible, you wear shorts and work boots. You don't want anything hanging on you. You're going to get it caught in a machine, right? Same thing when you're a shepherd. You don't shepherd with a long formal garment. You're going to have sheep poop all over the bottom. You know, you're going to catch the thing on branches. It's going to, you're not going to want to be wearing it after the first day of shepherding. Okay. What does that mean? Joseph's not going to be doing that. He's going to be placed as the preeminent one, but he's the youngest. What's going on here? Well, what did we see that Reuben did last time? He went and he had relations with one of Jacob's wives. Incest. What did that do? Reuben was the firstborn. You're out, Reuben. You're out. It's two times. It's in Chronicles and it's in the later part of this book. Reuben, you've lost it. Joseph is preeminent. And the very garment he wears proves it. I don't want him being looked at as the same as you guys. He was raised in Jacob's, Israel's, old age. How did that happen? Well, it's real. Daddy, tell me stories. Well, Joseph, sit over here. When Daddy used to be called Jacob, I deceived my brother so that I could get the birthright. And he wanted to kill me. That's your Uncle Esau. And so I fled. With your grandma's help. And I never got to see her again. And I was away 20 years. And I didn't obey God. After 20 years, I came back, but I didn't go all the way to Bethel for another 10 years. I stayed away. And your sister was raped and dishonored. And she's an outcast now. And she'll never be married. And she'll never have children. Because you see, I wasn't the kind of dad that I should have been. But Daddy, what did God do? He poured out his grace upon me. And his love and his patience. And then he gave you to me. Well, now what? Well, now it reminds you of my life being changed. Because I had a dream one time, and there were angels on this ladder. It was a big, actually with a stairway. And that's how Israel, in his old age, raised Joseph. He showed and shared the living relationship between himself and God, and his son benefited. Do you think he ever sat down with the other boys and did this? No. He was an old man. Well, that kind of cancels it out. He shouldn't have been doing that, right? I mean, his career was over as far as being a man of God. No. And if any of you are old today and you think your time is over as being a tool that God can use to touch the lives of little generations, I'm going to reprove you this morning and tell you that you're wrong. The Bible says that you are especially valuable in your old age. It's called the gray heads. Do you have nephews and nieces that you haven't shared the gospel with? Grandkids? They're going around like little Edomites, and there you are holding the treasures of the kingdom, and there they are. Where are they headed? Well, given the course, they're headed right for the griddle in hell. They are. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I don't want them to think I'm weird. You think God will allow that? If you have a gray head, share. Participate in their lives. Take them aside. Buy them little books. Buy them praise music. Fertilize the ground so that they can make a decision for Jesus Christ. And then you could sit down and say, well, let me tell you, this is how it happened to Grandpa. And this is what he's doing right now. It's not just theology. Your life is to be useful until your last breath. 17 years old. Let me tell you something. Joseph, in many ways, even is more outstanding than Daniel. He is a legitimate hero in the Bible. As we go on, you'll see that he hasn't picked up one of the things that is so popular today. So popular. Even in the church. Which is this. I am a victim. I am a victim. What kind of victim are you? I'm an economic victim. I'm an ethnic victim. I'm a social victim. I'm an educational victim. I'm this kind of a victim. I'm a victim of a disastrous thing in my health. I'm a victim. Well, if we allow ourselves to wallow in I'm a victim, you are neither being biblical or Christian. Now, when we find people who are victimized, you pour out compassion and love and understanding and prayers. Absolutely. But don't ever encourage them to stay as victims in their minds. They're not, especially if you're a Christian. You're not a victim. You're more than conquerors. Now, how do you find this out? How do you find this out? You crawl out of that darn Christian foxhole, the safe setting. You climb out of it, and you begin to live for someone else other than yourself. You begin to live for Jesus Christ. I don't know any other shortcut. I'm sorry. How do you learn to trust him? Get out of the foxhole. Recently, I've been fixated on this movie, Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan. I watch it almost continuously. I have it running on my computer. It reminds me of my wound when I see these different things, okay? But I noticed one thing, and how many have seen that movie? Okay. You know when they hit the beach? The tendency, and it's understandable, is they want to hide behind those tank guards, those metal things that are like that. They want to hide there. What's going to happen to them there? They're going to die. They're going to die. Even Tom Hanks says, move the men off the beach. Right into the line of fire? Yes. Crawl out of that foxhole and get going. If you stay in a Christian foxhole where it's safe, you think, and it's tidy, you think, Satan knows exactly where you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows your foxhole. And he's going to lob a giant butt-breaking bomb right in there. He will. You're easy pickings. But if you're scattering through the landscape of Christianity and you're moving, following your captain, you're hard to hit. You're hard to hit. And you get wounded? Oh, absolutely. And you know what he puts up in heaven for you in your wounds where you trust him? He puts a purple heart up there. But you're out of the foxhole. Joseph trusted God. He had a relationship with God that made him very, very kind of almost naive. His father loved him. Everybody loves me. He thought. He knew God did because he learned from his father about this great God of promises. Verse 4, his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, and they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, I want to show you something very carefully here. Number one, his father's iniquity of treating him better and loving him more than the other brothers was causing a problem. You maybe have seen that in your own life. You see it. There's favoritism shown. Not good. Not good. The brothers hate him. So we have dad goofing up. We have the brothers responding, basically revealing what's in their heart. They can hate real good. Remember, they were murderers. They never went to jail for that. They were unconvicted murderers. Now, what's God doing in all this? What's he doing in all this? He sees what's going on. Jacob's messed up here in how he's handling the kids. The kids are hating. The word's hate. Jesus said, if you hate in your heart, you murdered him. Oh, man, that's not good. What does God do? Well, God seems to pour gas on the fire. He gives Joseph a dream. That doesn't make sense. Let's read this. He had a dream, verse 5. He told it to his brother. They hated him even more. Oh, God, what are you doing? He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have. He's excited. He says, behold, verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaf gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Lord, you sure you want to keep that dream there? Because, I mean, this is not going well. This is bad. This is a bad thing going, Lord. I have to question you here. This is bad. Well, wait. That's us, right? I have to question you here. This is a bad thing. You're in chapter one. Wait until God says it's bad. Now he's pouring gas on the fire. Maybe he'll back off a little bit. Verse 8, then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Now what in the world is God doing here? I thought he was a good God. Now he still had another dream. Oh no. Thanks, Lord. And he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I still had another dream. Verse 9, behold, the sun and the moon, mom and dad, and 11 stars, you brothers, were bowing down to me. He related it to his dad and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother, who's passed away, and your brothers actually come and bow down ourselves before you to the ground? But his brothers were jealous, verse 11. His father kept the saying in his mind. The brothers were silent. Ooh. You see, that's a mark of what they call in the street. That's a mark of a badass. A guy in the street who doesn't yell, threaten, scream, show these outward bursts of emotion when he's angry, he's quiet. Those are the dangerous guys. My brother in his career as a policeman, he ran in, especially the Hispanic gang guys. He says, little guys, quiet. He says, those were the dangerous ones. They didn't say much. They didn't threaten. They were all about business. Dogs that bite, they don't make much noise. They just bite. The brothers here, murderous, hate-filled, envious, full of malice. Envy. I'm so glad we don't have envy in us. Aren't you glad that we don't have envy? Really. You know what envy is? Envy is not being pleased or being hurt when somebody else is successful. But envy has a sister named malice. Malice makes you happy when something bad happens to that person. That's malice. I know none of you are like that. Well, God seems to be stirring up the pot here. That's a bad thing, it looks like to me. Verse 12, then his brothers went to pasture their flocks in Shechem. Dangerous place, 50 miles away. What are they hiding? Who knows? A pack of murderers. A bunch of Charles Mansons. Israel said to Joseph, Dad said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I'll go, Dad. Obedience. And then he said to him, go now, verse 14, and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he's wandering around in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. The man said, they have moved from here, for I heard that they were going to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Dothan means two cisterns. Now, a cistern is a deep cavern, hand dug many times into limestone, that was used to store water. And we're going to find out that these are dry and empty, but they're very deep. Some of them as deep as this room. So if you go into them, you ain't getting out unless somebody pulls you out by a rope like they did Jeremiah. So he's heading over there. He's wandering around. Well, that's awful dangerous. The sons are in Shechem. And then Israel sends his son Joseph to the very area. What's going on here? It's called the providence of God. It's called the sovereignty of God. Why is that? It doesn't make sense. Oh, how many times have you in your life seen things? That doesn't make sense. And then you get to chapter 11 in a 12-chapter book of your life, and you say, I see. I see this now. You have to understand, God's grace is working, weaving through your failures and sin, and he may even be prompting things to happen to bring about his purpose, not yours. He did not save you to bring about your purpose. He saved you to put one thing on your agenda. Glorify Jesus Christ in your life at any cost. I don't know if I like that. Well, that's what you signed up for. And what comes with that? Is that just a one-ended deal? No, you know it's not. How do you explain to an unbeliever what it's like to be reading a scripture by yourself and he speaks to you? And he encourages, comforts, or as they say in Spanish, he gives you cariños. He gives you endearments. How do you explain that? Now, does that happen when you're in the foxhole? No. Why would it need to? It happens when you're out. Now, we have a 17-year-old. He's got the vision of being raised by Israel. Now, I'm not saying this is bad. But we go about our lives lining up all these things of the world for ourselves or our children. College, careers, clothes, cars, future, positions. All those things. I may be naive, but I still think there is room for 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds that have a vision for God. And that the things of this world will become strangely dim in the face of Jesus Christ to them. That they will not view those things as the end of all ends. But they will get a vision, just like Joseph, of this living God. And they will not see their lives. Even though they've been victimized, they won't see themselves as victims. They'll see themselves as the treasures being held in God's hand. And they'll say, I want my life to be for you. Just like Joseph, I think that's still possible today. If you see your children leaning that way to follow God, it scares you. Don't stand in their way. Pray that God opens those doors. Get them out of the foxhole. If you're in the foxhole and you want to get out, let your children out. They can be Joseph. They can be Daniels. Teach them in your old age. It's a treasure for them. You see, the book of Genesis is much more than just genealogies. Now, we've barely scratched the surface here. We see that a lot of bad stuff seems to be piling up on Joseph. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Remember, we have the advantage, and you're going to be looking at verse 21 of Matthew 16. We have the advantage. I just can't stress that enough. We have the advantage to sit back like a Sunday school lesson and know how it all ends. They didn't. Verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, number one, and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Now, Peter responds just like we respond when we hear bad news. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Yeah. We'll get some people together, and this doesn't have to happen. This is bad. This is a bad deal. Remember, it's not a Sunday school lesson. We know how it ends, but they don't. They're approaching it the same way we do. Look at Jesus. You know what Jesus says? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." It sounded so noble, logical, and made so much sense. And Jesus defined it. There is God's interest and there is man's interest. Our great challenge is to see God's interest. And you know where you find that? When there's pain in the offering. When there's darkness. When there's nowhere to turn. And the darkness is closing in on you. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. And he wants that little flame to say, "Blessed be your name. I'm yours. I have a future and a hope. No matter what anybody tells me. Because you love me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would take this last offering of our song and receive it as a sacrifice of praise. Lord, we also ask that you would be with Dave today as he has showed up faithfully to bless us abundantly. Lord, be with him today in a special way. Be on his mind today. Let him know that you are extremely close, and that you are in the business of loving and taking people just like us and setting our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ. And in your name we pray. Amen.